Amen. Now we're starting the Advent series. And some of you may not be very familiar with Advent if you didn't grow up in church. You may have seen it. I know I wasn't very familiar with it. I saw it, heard about it a lot, but I never really dug into understanding it until I became a Christian, really. So I'm going to go ahead and give you a definition of Advent. For those of you who do not know, it's the period of four Sundays before Christmas as a time of reflection on ancient promises in preparation for the continual coming of Christ's Spirit into the world, right? So you celebrate these 4 weeks. So I want us to start by starting right to end right. I want us to look at it from this way, and I'm going to use the Apostle Paul and looking upon his striving after perfection in Jesus Christ, attaining the resurrection of the dead. And listen to what he says here, because I think the principle for us to live and strive on in Christ is very applicable for us. Philippians 3:13-15 says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, the perfection. But one thing I do, forgetting..." And I'll explain that. "What lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, the Apostle Paul's driving force behind his mission in life was his relationship with Jesus Christ. But this verse allows us to see Jesus as his starting point, right? And his goal. And that is to push him and us beyond barriers that would otherwise stop us in life, right? Because when he uses the word forgetting, what that really means in the Greek is it doesn't mean to put out of mind and never remember. He's not saying that. He's saying it's to overlook or neglect anything that is keeping me from living in anticipation and having my expectation in God. So I'm overlooking. I'm growing from the past. I'm growing from it. I'm not letting it be a hindrance to me striving forth in God. So when he says straining forward, he means to reach out with intense effort to grab hold firmly of a purpose, right? So think about it this way. Generally, we only strain towards something because we have an expectation and goal that provokes us to do so, right? Like if you want to get good grades, that's your goal, then you strain in studying and that heightens your expectation to get good grades, right? You strain towards studying. So without a goal to strain for, we lose our expectation and hope in fulfilling that goal, right? When we lose our expectation and hope, it's kind of like we quit straining forward. We quit going after. So I can't have an expectation in Jesus if I'm not straining towards an upward call from Jesus. If I don't have a purpose from Jesus, I feel like I'm just here innocuously, and then I'm not going to strain towards Jesus into things when times get hard. And without that expectation from Jesus, I become a religious observer of a day. So it may be just Sunday, Christmas, and Easter. That's when I really get focused in on God and I begin to worship. But we know Jesus called us to worship the Father in spirit and truth. To live, to have a living God who fulfills expectations and goals that he's called us to. So Galatians 4:10, and the Apostle Paul was rebuking the religious folks, or the Galatians, who ended up adopting going back to religion as opposed to a vibrant living relationship with Jesus Christ. And notice what he says here: "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." That I was laying down the gospel for you to get an understanding that this is a relationship, moment by moment, daily living vibrantly with the Lord. Not something you observe just for a day or a season. Right? So this season of Advent is not just a religious ritual to observe because it's a Christmas tradition. Right? But celebrating why Christ came as a baby, lived, suffered, and died to give us an upward call. That we live out an expectation of him in this life and the age to come. So every day you can live with this call. That no person or no devil can stop us from straining towards. No one can stop that. So this relationship and hope in Christ can unconditionally drive us through anything, right? So if our mentality regarding life is starting out with Christ truly being our anticipation, then the things that I've went through are not what I have to settle in. We can grow from it. We can have expectation from it. I can hope in God and live with expectation again, though I'm struck down. Listen to what the psalmist says here in Psalm 42:11. He says, struck down, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Even though I'm not there, I have a hope that I will again, right? So like Paul, the psalmist, he lived with the hope in God even in the midst of turmoil in his soul. God's grace empowered him to believe and anticipate joy and deliverance from God, that God won't leave me hopeless in my despair and in my struggle. But I have to start with Christ to end right in that kind of hope that he'll fulfill expectations in my heart. That's the upper call that God is telling us about. So when you think about this season of Advent, the four Sundays before Christmas, this reflection on ancient promises and all that, as Christians, we should be living in this, that the reflection and periods on Christ shouldn't just be seasonal, but every day. Every day. We're already doing Advent. I'm already anticipating a relationship and hope in Jesus Christ, right? And doing his will. So how love proves our anticipation of Jesus. I won't be too long at all. How love proves our anticipation of Jesus. Romans 13, 8 through 10. It says this, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now when Paul talks about owe no one anything, he speaks that if there's any insurmountable debt we live to pay off vigorously, it's to love each other. Any debt we have, it's the payoff vigorously is to love each other, right? Because striving to love people comes from placing our hope in Jesus, right? Yet in life, this is where the rub comes in. The more we go through things that attack our hearts, the more potential for our hearts to grow cold. And in doing so, love can't be expressed. Matthew 24:12, talking about the false prophets and what they began preaching was not the truth and life in the gospel. In the last days, it's talking about how lawlessness will come through because the gospel is rejected. Now notice, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Now we see this in society today. Things that were commonplace 20, 30 years ago, like common courtesy and respect, are gone. Or very few, it's very lack, right? Because of lawlessness. That there's a lack of respect for humanity. We see it all over the place. The only true remedy against coldness, though, in that way, is God's love. So I believe it's set up to expose. God has said it this way, I believe, in these last days, to expose that the world has limits to what they would call love, because their love must be conditional, right? In order for them to reciprocate love, it has to be conditional. Does it, because here's the key in the test, does it extend itself in coldness like Jesus did for us? That's the test Jesus has, to expose the world, but then test us. In the midst of coldness, where's our love? That's our challenge today in the world. God tests us in how true our worship is by how unconditional our love is. That's maturity. Because only in the face of cold hearts can people begin to see clearly the love of Christ through Christians. So keeping our hearts a place of flowing, flowing love. I'm receiving it and it's going out. I'm receiving it and it's going out. Worship, that kind of worship, purifies the heart that it be a place where love can flow. So a cold heart is a result of what has happened to me. That's why it's a blessing and a miracle of God's grace when you can still love people when you've been hurt deeply. It proves the miracle of God's grace in your life. Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, how do I keep my heart and live with this Advent mentality of expectation in God, in this lifestyle of worship? I need to strain intense effort. It takes work. I need to strain towards God and his love in this cold world. Because if you think about it, trying to carry the burden of loving people without God will break you down. It'll break you down. Because if you think without God, you begin to have expectations in people. And as they disappoint you, you start losing your expectation and your heart becomes cold in that relationship. The only way you can love unconditionally is through God and worship. And that's what he wants us to do. I want you to see this here because I never saw it this way in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. He says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, did you know it takes humility to allow God to take care of our heart? To let someone take care of you. To be vulnerable enough to let someone love you takes humility. That we cannot bear up the burdens of caring about and loving people without receiving love ourselves. We're not made to do that. You'll break down and turn just as cold as the world. Because we become too prideful to let God take care of us. See, God says love conquers all things, even the burden of trying to love people who are hard to love. But if I'm not getting unconditional love from God, how can I give it? I become cold and I can't express what God has made me to do. So in verse 10, when he talks about love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law, Paul's emphasis in this whole thing is not about gifts, talents, and ministry, but is focused on love. Because without love, we become irrelevant to what Jesus stood for and become professional observers, Sunday, seasonal, Advent, whatever it is, on religious days that have no significance in our society or to us. That's what Jesus would always correct and rebuke the Pharisees for, because you're holding these all these things that signify God, but they're loveless. Now, I want you to challenge yourself with this, because this is what God challenged me with. If I find myself having little to no impact in my home, job, business, ministry, for Christ's sake, could it be because my heart has grown cold? You can do all the stuff, gift-wise, but as far as love making the impact, has my heart grown cold? Am I not paying what I owe to love people as Christ has loved me? That's a worship issue. Because Jesus says, you are in debt to love like I love you. Forever. You're in debt to it. You're in debt to love. Paying what you owe is unconditional. That's why you can never say, they treated me like this. They treated me like this. They don't respect me. I'm not going to respect them. No, God says, no. You owe me. You owe me. That's worship. So you can't put someone's performance that dictates how you treat them. That makes sense? Because God says, I don't do that with you. Unconditional love. While you are yet sinners, he died for us, right? So I'm concluding with this. Becoming more stable in our hope. Notice, becoming more stable, more consistent as we grow. Romans 13, 11 through 14, he says this. Besides this, you know the time. This is what we're talking about, Advent, the anticipation. That the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in the orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify his desires. Expectation. Now look at this. Paul speaks in turn as living as if we're not conscious of the reality of Christ coming. In other words, Christians living like we're asleep and unaffected by the world and the darkness around it. Being asleep to it, that it doesn't torment us anymore. I know Pastor Arnold wrote a devotion about that, or he's speaking about that, how sometimes we can go through things, we see things so normal, it doesn't bother us, but then when our hearts get warmed up and into Christ again, it starts to bother us, right? Think about, you know, big cities, they talk about how, especially in New York, you'll see people doing outlandish stuff and people walk right by them. Why? Because you have to, in a way, to survival without Christ, just to just deal with the everyday realities of such a harshness, that's how I survive. I can't really have my heart awakened to that situation. And Jesus knows that's the harsh realities that comes with seeing people like that. But he's saying, are we awake to Christ? First, recognizing our purpose and upward call from God. That's number one, right? Recognizing our purpose and our upward call from God. Seeking God's will through his word and prayer and then following it. That's how you find God's will, right? And then the second thing is fueling that call with a consistent lifestyle of worship. Receiving love so I can give it. That's how the call keeps going. I just keep going back, receiving love so I can pour out. We all get burnt out, but I got to go back and receive love to give it. So verse 12. So because I don't want to waste time with gifts and purpose God has given me, I can be convicted to cast off anything that hinders me being a light in this purpose from God. I want to be conscious to Christ. That's how we live in that anticipation. But by nature, if you think about this, my desire to do that, by nature generally take their work and family seriously, right? We want to be good at what we do because that reflects our image. That's why we want to do that, because that reflects our image. How much more should it be we want to be loving in what we do for Christ in his image? Look at 2 Timothy 2:4. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So he says, growing in our relationship with Jesus comes off with casting off those works of darkness and replacing it with the armor of light. I'm getting entangled with what God wants. Now that could be an attitude, a mindset, certain people or activities, whatever is keeping me asleep to what God has called me to do and live in love from that, I have to cast it off. So I have that love for God and love for a will. And finally, in verses 13 and 14, here's our challenge that Paul brings us to. Because the world doesn't live in anticipation of Jesus, right? He's saying this. They live however they want. That's why he put out, there's orgies, drunkenness, immorality, quarreling. So what tempts us to make provisions for the flesh, for us as Christians, is the waiting, persevering, and hoping, right? That's what makes us weary and tired. And at times you feel foolish for suffering and sacrificing and living for God in the face of those things that seem like never change or keep getting worse. And the thing is, God knew this in anticipation as Christ returned. He knew this. But I want you to see this, and this scripture I use all the time when I start feeling sorry for myself. Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. He knew we were going to get weary. This verse is there for that. He said this, the writer says this, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That makes me sit down when I start whining about the things that are getting on my nerves or I'm struggling through. I have nothing to say. Because notice how the writer in Hebrews points us back to relationship with Jesus. Love between us and him. That our focus not be on who and what is not changing, but that we endure because of what we share with Jesus. It's always about the relationship. It's not about what you see not changing. It's about me and you. So the writer leaves us with like tough love that though we may be struggling to deal with the world or people we're trying to love even within church, and I'm tempted to go back to sleep and be unconscious, he's saying you haven't suffered to the point of shedding your blood against it. So you can't destroy your heart and give yourself a pass to be cold and say, I'm not loving those people. He said, you haven't suffered to the point of shedding your blood in that. So it's called, just like Paul said, to strain, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But these unchanging circumstances we find ourselves in are really for us to grow. That's what he's saying, to be more like Christ in that situation. Instead of this, if it doesn't change and the heart goes cold, now I've become a victim of the situation. God says, as a Christian, you're supposed to light up the situation. You're supposed to turn the temperature around. You're not just set to the temperature of the room. You're supposed to change it. So instead of a victim of its darkness and succumbing to our flesh, making provisions for it, well, I'm going to do this then, I'm going to do that. He's calling us to stand before it, be a light in it. Because the world may live for the weekend and paralyze itself from pain with immorality of all kinds, but we're to live in anticipation of the Lord, and that's actualized through worship, right? Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm finished with these two things. So in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we strive not to allow the coldness of this world to dictate who we're going to be. Tempted to settle and live anxious and in depression. But for Christ's sake, persevere through it, knowing that we haven't resisted the hardships to the ultimate degree, shedding our blood. In other words, for Christians, giving up is not an option. You know what God expects? Us to dig deeper into Him as life presses upon us. He says, okay, you feel like you're overwhelmed, dig deeper. I'm a well in you. A springing up in you, talking about the Holy Spirit in our heart of everlasting, eternal life, right? Psalm 69, 2 and 3. Listen to the psalmist because he's right there with us if we have this feeling. He says, I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim. Look at this, with waiting for my God. Trying to fight through the temptation to give up. But he says, I'm anticipation of my God. Because of the harsh reality of life and many times the challenges, right? I want to ask you, how relevant is Jesus in your everyday life? Not Sunday, right? Not prayer meeting or just even Bible fellowship. Now, all those are great, right? But a relationship, none of us would say, check in with me every 3 days or every 5 days. No one would do that. We know that. But in this Advent, the heart of Advent is, though we observe and reflect, right? The prayer is that the anticipation of Jesus Christ becomes a lifestyle. It's kind of like everything we preach every week. It's kind of the same, going back to the relationship with Jesus Christ becoming a lifestyle. And then when you see things like Advent, Christmas, all those things become richer, but it's not, it may be a day you observe and it seems more significant because it's the atmosphere adheres to it, but you can live in that anticipation of Jesus Christ every day. Amen. Let's pray.